Jesus, that is, likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil. A worship leader expressed the same idea that human history could have ended at the fall when he explained when he explains the background to a side story to a song that he wrote called, maybe you've heard of it, This Glorious Grace. He says this, "What we deserve as sinful people is the worst punishment, death. But God shows us mercy. He crashes in with mercy and pours out his lavish grace, which is undeserved. God was not obligated to come up with a rescue plan for humanity." Secondly, the second reason why the Bible is one epic story of promises kept, God keeping his promises, because God chose one man for this promise of Genesis 3:15 to become a reality. I find that just really amazing that God, you know, makes this promise. It's just clicking a little bit. So when you think about it, God makes this incredible promise. He says it to the serpent that his head's going to be crushed and a redeemer would come way back in Genesis 3. And then God comes up with his plan, which, as we know, and we've read and we've talked about it already in some of the big story sermons we've heard so far, about how it just doesn't seem like it's happening. You know, this plan that God has, because he comes to Abraham and he makes these promises. And basically, here's the deal. What God is saying to Abraham is the promise that was made back in Genesis 3:15, in essence. I mean, he's not really saying it quite that way, but in reality, that's what he's saying. He's saying it's going to be through you, Abraham, that this promise of rescue, this plan of rescue is going to become a reality. So it's really, really simple. There's this book by a guy who actually stepped out in faith and went to, I think, Benghazi, left his pastorate role in Texas, Austin Stone Church, and, you know, and he decided he wanted to go there as a missionary and help, and so he was teaching school. He had a degree in chemistry, and his family a couple years ago came home for Christmas. He was going to stay just a couple more days and help him get help his students get situated. And you can Google it and check it out on NBC, an amazing little news clip about Ronnie Smith. But before he left, he wrote with a friend of his who's an artist this book, and it's called The History of Redemption. And it's one of the resources on the back, and I'm not really even going to refer to this at all this morning, but on the back of that outline at the bottom, there's not four assignments, but four things to go further in what we're talking about today. And one of them is to listen. You can Google it. I put the little address there. To listen live, Ronnie wrote this and memorized it. It's 28 minutes long, and it's called The History of Redemption. And it's the epic story. That's what we're talking about this morning. He did it in 28 minutes, and he memorized it. And there's just a little bit of music, background music. The guy's playing the piano real lightly behind him up on the stage. But it builds, and it builds, and it builds. We'll get into that in just a second. But as he starts out, from the get-go, it's an amazing way he put it together. But one thing I kind of liked about it was if you go through here and look at it sometime, I'll leave this up here and you can check it out. Did I say that he was killed? Yeah, his family came home and he stayed a couple more days and he was out jogging and he was shot and died. So, and actually all the money that, you know, when you buy one of these, it goes to his widow and his son. So, but, you know, my wife and I started memorizing it kind of just to honor him, but to try to get the big story into our heart. We puttered out after halfway. We got halfway through this thing. So if anybody wants to buy it and get into it again, it'll get Barb and I back going again. But, if you read, it's really interesting because it's got, "Then the Lord God said to the serpent, I will put enmity between you and the woman." It's got that verse from Genesis on page 23. And I just think this is really cool. I didn't really notice this until I was studying this week. The very next page, page 24, is Genesis 12, the promise to Abraham. So basically, you know, what I'm trying to say is that God has had this rescue plan, and he mentioned it, said it, declared it boldly, powerfully in Genesis 3:15. And then how is it going to happen? It's going to happen through Abraham and his lineage. Next page. That's it. So, in essence, what's happening, to make it really, really short, and we could just quit right now, but is that, you know, God made this promise. It's going to happen through Abraham and his seed. There's going to come a Messiah, a rescuer, a seed, you know, and it's, who is it? It's Jesus. And so, you know, that's, you know, the whole Bible, as you read it, that's what you're looking for. You're with anticipation, you're looking forward to that. So, the Bible is one epic story. God makes his promise to Abraham as the one through whom the promise of Genesis 3:15 would become a reality. And that promise made to Abraham, it just drives the storyline on and on. The story of the Bible is really God remembering the promise that he made to Abraham and acting to keep it. Exodus 2:24 says, God heard their groaning and he remembered his covenant with Abraham. When God is said to remember his covenant, it doesn't mean that he had previously forgotten it. It means he is acting in accordance with his promise. What God promised, it says in verse 32, he fulfilled to us, their children. So he's acting in accordance with his promise. God heard their groaning and he remembered his covenant with Abraham. And this is super important. Oh, do you remember a while back there was this movement called Promise Keepers and guys were, yeah. It's really important to remember one thing about promise keeping. There is only one true promise keeper. Jesus. You know, I'm not going to get into all that stuff, but I was involved in that and it was had some good things. But anyway, this is really important. God is the only true promise keeper. Numbers 23:19 says, God is not a man that he should lie, or a son of man that he should change his mind. Has he said and will he not do it? Or has he spoken and will he not fulfill it? Hebrews 6:13 through 20 says, for when God made a promise to Abraham, since he had no one greater by whom to swear, he swore by himself, saying, surely I will bless you and I will multiply you. And thus Abraham, having waited patiently, obtained the promise. For people swear by something greater than themselves. And in all their disputes, an oath is final for confirmation. So, when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath, that by two unchangeable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul. By two unchangeable things, God promised by his word and by his oath. God's promise in Genesis 3 and to Abraham later in Genesis 12, literally drives the biblical storyline forward. As we read the Bible, we're looking to see how is God going to fulfill that promise to Abraham. Thirdly, the Bible is one epic story of God keeping his promise because the promise keeps getting bigger as the storyline develops. It's like in the field of music, a crescendo, you know. When you're like playing the piano or something and it has a crescendo mark, you know, it gets louder, it gets bigger, it gets bolder. The Old Testament is the story of how God partially fulfills the promise in the life of Israel. But each partial fulfillment points to its ultimate fulfillment through Jesus. Along the way, the promise gets bigger because God's ultimate purposes are, check this out, God's ultimate purposes are, and Ephesians 1 backs this up really nicely, and so does the whole book of Revelation. But along the way, the promise gets bigger because God's ultimate purposes are for this, for a new humanity, a new people who know God in a new creation, the place blessed by God under his kingly rule. The additional element that we find in the blessing, the promise to Abraham in chapter 12 of Genesis is the blessing to all nations. And you'll be a blessing to all nations. And really, in the way of looking at this, I think, is that this blessing of knowing God in a place blessed by him under his rule will extend to all nations. It'll be a blessing that will be available and will grow and expand to all nations. So God's plan all along was this, the restoration of a people who know God, who are living in the place he blesses under his kingly rule. And lastly, fourthly, the Bible is one epic story. And I would share one little other thing about that, about the how the promise is growing. That'll make a little bit more sense in a minute. So I'll talk about that. I'm not sure how much that connected with you. It's really, really, really important to see that. Yeah, I will talk about it in just a minute. But I was last Thursday night, we had our grandkids here. My son-in-law was doing a teacher training thing in Colorado. He's a teacher in Salem. And so we had him for a few days, a few nights. So we're reading this. This is really good. This is called The Big Picture Storybook. So if you have kids, I recommend it. But so we're reading this. First night, I don't know what we read. Second night, we read this. It's pretty late, so we read about 30 pages. It takes 45 minutes to read it straight through. My wife and I were curious, so one night we just sat down, read it slowly, and started reading it. And it has 453 pages. The last page is, Amen, come Lord Jesus. I believe that's from Revelation, right? So anyway, it takes 45 minutes to read it straight through. But we read like 30 pages Wednesday night to the kids, sat down there last night, Thursday night. So I was like right here. Now mind you, keep in mind that, so we're like right here on Thursday night. But keep in mind that kids like to stay up late, right? So they'll kind of like, you know. So there's an element of it. I told them before I really got into it that night. I said, you know, this story builds and builds. It's like the whole story of history and our lives in this world and the earth and what God's purposes are. And it just like gets more exciting all the time. And it just builds and builds. And in fact, it goes on even into the future. It tells us God's word tells us what's going to happen after, you know, our lives end. Talks about the future. And so I told them all this stuff. And so I would get to the end of a section and I don't know, it says like into section one. So yeah, I'd get part five. I'd get to that and they'd go, should we stop? And they go, no, this is getting more exciting. So I don't know if they were playing into my theology at that moment or if they were, you know, just wanting to stay up late. But I do think there was some sense of the fact that they were getting, they were excited about the story because God's story does build and build. Well, the last point this morning is the Bible is one epic story of God keeping his promise because it is fulfilled through Jesus. The one growing promise of salvation is fulfilled through Jesus and actually one day in the new creation. The text says by raising Jesus, we bring to you the good news, what God promised to the fathers, this he has fulfilled to us, their children, by raising Jesus. So when it says by raising Jesus, it's basically saying, Paul was saying, by Jesus coming from heaven to earth as the God-man, fully God, fully man, by Jesus living out the perfect life as the true Adam that neither we or our fathers could live, and by Jesus paying the ultimate price that was necessary to cover and atone for our sins. Jesus literally substituted himself in our place for our sins on the cross. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1:20, all the promises of God find their yes, their fulfillment in him, that's Jesus. All the promises. Jesus, in the sense that they're fulfilled through Jesus, all the promises and the messages. One thing about the book of Acts is that when you read it, it's the story of the early church. Like a third of it, 33% of it is preaching. A third of the whole thing. There's 10 major sermons, 6 by Paul, 1 by Stephen, which was his last, and there were 3 by Peter. And they're all pretty much the same, you know, like what we just looked at in Acts 13. There's the story of how God is working in the life of Israel, but it all points forward to Jesus, the fulfillment of the promises. And then there's a call to repent and to respond, to embrace this gospel. Basically, they're all the same. So to look at how Jesus is the fulfillment of the promises, just a few things. Jesus has always been involved in fulfilling the plan of redemption. He's always been involved all the way through. There's a verse that I stumbled upon a few weeks ago in Jude chapter 5, Jude verse 5. There's only one chapter, right? And it says this. Check this out. There's only one version that uses the word. It's The ESV, all the prior versions did not use this word. Check it out. I think they're right. It says this, now I want to remind you, although you once fully know it, that Jesus, who saved a people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who do not believe. It's the only version that uses the word Jesus. I believe it's true. I believe that Jesus was involved in the rescue operation from the get-go, all the way through the Old Testament. Jesus is the perfect embodiment of all the promises. Jesus is the faithful remnant. The Old Testament talks about a remnant, a people who are for God, his very people. Well, Zechariah 13 talks about how the remnant was narrowed down. And ultimately, Jesus quotes Zechariah 13 on the day that he was arrested and taken into custody in the garden. He quotes that night, Zechariah chapter 13. And he basically is saying that, you know, all the sheep have been scattered. And so on that night when Jesus was arrested, the faithful remnant came down to him. Jesus is the faithful people of God. Jesus is the faithful place. He is the place of blessing. Jesus said, "Come to me, all you who labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Hebrews says, there remains a rest for the people of God. The place is not, the place of blessing is not a land. It's not Palestine. It's Jesus. We find rest in Jesus. And Jesus is the true King. So Jesus is, he was the only faithful, people of God example. He is the true place of blessing, and he is the true King. Jesus also purchased the promises. He obtained the promises. Jesus lived the life we could never live perfectly. He obeyed the law, every one of the Ten Commandments, and he bore the curse of what we deserve because we don't fulfill the law. We don't keep the law perfectly. Galatians 3:13 says, "Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree,' so that in Jesus Christ the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith." And we know, in terms of Jesus, the promises being fulfilled in Jesus, we know that he's coming back. And we know that he will orchestrate, ultimately, in the new heaven, the new earth, this kingdom, where God's people, God's redeemed people, in the place of blessing, will live under his kingly, godly rule. That is a reality. And it's moving that way. It's moving that way all the time. You know, like when he was, raised from the dead, it said the tombs flew open and people came back to life. I mean, there's power in what's happening in this epic story. It's amazing. It's all moving somewhere. It's all going somewhere. And Jesus is the orchestrator and fulfillment of it all. So in conclusion this morning, God is calling us, just like as the gospel was preached. I told my wife on the way over here, I was thinking about this, and I was saying, you know, the apostles, they had it really easy. They had it really, 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 really hard, and they had it really, really, really easy. I don't know. Check the theology out in a second. I could be wrong. But it was just like a thought in the car today. But I was thinking, you know, they had it really hard because they had to travel, and they were, like, persecuted. And, like, in this chapter, they were kicked out of town. And, you know, it was tough. But in a way, it was really easy because they just kept preaching the same thing. They just kept telling people the same thing. They would tell people that God made this promise, and it came through Abraham's line, and Jesus is the fulfillment of it. God raised him from the dead. And if you place your trust in him and you believe in what he's done for you, your life will be, and it says in verse 39, freed from everything that the law could not free you from. Jesus came to bring freedom. So if we embrace this epic story, and one thing to note on this is that it's not like there's this story that these apostles preach, and then there's the gospel, that Jesus died on the cross for our sins or something. This is the gospel. What they preached was the gospel. In fact, how did he say it? He said, and we bring you the good news. We bring you the gospel. That what God promised to the fathers, he's fulfilled to us, their children, by raising Jesus. He defined the gospel as basically this epic story of what God promised and how he fulfilled it in Jesus. So, the gospel is what we need to embrace. And I started dwelling upon something. I'm 62, but I probably started dwelling on it about 7 years ago deeply. And it has been so life-changing for me. And there's been some people who have helped mentor me in this in my old age. And I wish I would have understood it earlier. But I typed it out on the back of your sheet. And I don't want you to read it now for sure. But, you know, if you could just like hang on to that. It's by Tim Keller, Centrality of the Gospel. But we're talking about embracing the gospel right now. We need to embrace the gospel every day. And we need to embrace it more deeply and more deeply and more deeply. And we need to apply the implications of the gospel every day. So just check that out and think about that. It's meant so much to me. And it is really what we're talking about right now. You don't just embrace the gospel to get saved. You do. You need to embrace the gospel. I mean, he challenged these guys. He said, hey, don't have stubborn hearts. Don't be like these guys. Look, you scoffers, verse 41, be astounded and perish, for I'm doing a work in your days, a work that you will not believe. You know, and these guys, some of them, it says, begged them to talk more about Jesus. And so they came back the next Saturday, and almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. And it talks about how the word of the Lord spread, and many people got saved, and it says they were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit in the last verse 52 of this chapter. So the result of preaching the gospel were many embraced it and believed it, and they were changed, they were transformed, they were set free. Some people call Paul the apostle of the heart set free. And really, that's the gospel. It sets us free. And so that is a result, but it's something that we need to do every day. We need to continue to embrace the gospel constantly, every day. I know I do. I need to think about what the gospel is and apply it to my life more deeply. In a couple verses that kind of reinforce that this really is the gospel and the promises of God are the gospel. Galatians 3:7 says, the scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, and he announced the gospel in advance to Abraham. All nations will be blessed through you. Paul is saying that the promise to Abraham is the gospel announced in advance. The promise that was made to Abraham is the same promise that comes to us in the gospel. Acts 2:39 says, the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. Galatians 3:29, and if you, it says to us, his children, you may be thinking, well, that was just to the Jews there. No. Galatians 3:29 says, and if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. So we are recipients of the promise. This is the good news, the gospel, Paul says. And he says it's to us. It's for us. The gospel changes us forever. We are freed. I like that word, from everything. You are freed from everything. And this morning, I need to be set free from stuff. Still, do you? I mean, and that the good news is the gospel is alive and powerful and active, and the stuff that's going on in our lives, the strongholds, the problems that we have, the gospel is big enough and good enough and powerful enough to continue to change us each and every day as we think about it and apply it and understand it more deeply. We're freed from everything. I did want to mention, kind of out of time here, but I did want to mention that, you know, when we embrace this story, we all have a story, right? Every one of us has a story. But our story, when we embrace this epic story, our story gets enfolded into God's story. A story that is much bigger than our story. A story that is taking us somewhere. It's like a five-act play. Creation, fall, Israel, Jesus, the church, and the new creation. We know the first four acts. And we know about the beginning and the end of Act 5. Our place now, you and I, is in the middle of Act 5. I love this. Tim Chester says this. This is the point in the story in which we are located. This is the this story now becomes our story. The story of Abraham, Moses, David, and Jesus is our story. We should consciously make this story our own. It should shape who we are even more than our family of origin or our national histories. You and I, we have roots that stretch back all the way to the promise of Abraham, and we have a future hope that stretches all the way forward into eternity. The third thing is that we will become his witnesses. We'll become carriers. The gospel spread in this chapter. We won't get into that too much, but this is a reality. When our life is transformed by the Holy Spirit of God, when we're set free, our life is a testimony. And sometimes you may think, well, you know, I didn't tell somebody about Jesus today. Well, maybe not, but you may have showed them. You know, you may have said some things in passing that revealed that Jesus is your Lord and that God is at work. You may have talked about your church. You may have mentioned some stuff. It happens, I know, in all of our lives where we just cannot hold it in. Jesus said that a city on a hill cannot be hid. He did not say it should not, but it cannot be hid. And lastly, the fourth reality in terms of, and these are on your sheet, the huge changes that happen, and I didn't get into them too much, but the last one is that there's really kind of a heightened security alert that goes on. Bad news, good news. Bad news is that, you know, there's a war going on, but, you know, before you really enter the kingdom of God and you are starting to walk with Jesus, it's like you're kind of in a daze, you know, and you're like kind of wandering around and the enemy's still at work and everything, but it's like, you know, he's got you. And so, but when you take that step, when the Lord calls you into his kingdom, you are more aware of the danger, the spiritual conflict that's going on. And I think to some degree, we are more of a target at that point. So I think all that just points to the reality that we need each other. We need the gospel. We need to be in God's word. We need to, you know, pray and seek God's face and draw close to him and close to one another. We really do need to grow as his family. And thankfully, I see that constantly here at the door. 2 years, Paul's on this journey for 2 years on his missionary journey. Quite an epic missionary journey here. First of three. And kind of goes back through the Asia Minor thing and then kind of retraces his steps. And he gets back to his home, Antioch of Syria. And guess what? No sooner that he gets back, you know what he hears about? You know what he gets word of? That the churches that he had established, but he proclaimed the gospel. And the gospel is what creates new life. And the gospel is what formulates churches. I mean, God uses people. He uses the apostles. But it's the gospel that brings a church into existence. Well, what he heard was that these churches that he had planted in Galatia were moving away from the gospel. And so, like, almost immediately, guess what letter he writes? The letter of Galatians. So Galatians, and I did have a little couple things to do on the backside, perhaps. One is to read the book of Galatians this week and see the connections between Galatians and Acts chapter 13. A hint. Read Galatians 5:1. One hint. Read Galatians 5:1. It's really an interesting scenario. But here's this guy. At one point, Paul says, he says, you know what I'm afraid of? He says, I'm afraid that I may have preached the gospel in vain. That it was all that time, all that sailing and all that work, it was just like in vain. Because you are being pulled away by another gospel that is not even the gospel. So, there is a danger once we enter, like these guys did in Galatia. These churches were alive and growing, and it was all about Jesus. But they started to, they came to the point where they were going to add something to Jesus. It wasn't just faith in Jesus and what he did for them, but it was keeping the law, keeping the ceremonial laws, just food, dietary things, and all that. So anyway, there is a danger. What I'd like to do now is pray. Sorry, I was trying to do 30 minutes. I'm sorry, that was 40. But anyway, can we stand? I appreciate you guys, and I appreciate this church. I appreciate the pastors. I mostly appreciate Jesus because this church is, you know, it's really helped me overcome some stuff that I've been struggling with for a long time. And just that God's Spirit has been setting me free. I mean, I wasn't even able to really talk to people here a few years ago. It's kind of a long story, but God is working in this church, and he is setting our hearts free, right? And it's through the gospel. And what we focus on here is not, you know, formality or trying to always get it right, but we're focusing on Jesus. And I pray that this week, that God will give you a fresh love for the gospel of Jesus Christ, that he will give you a deeper love for him and what he's done for you, and that God will continue to set you free in wherever you need it. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this morning and the chance to be here together. I know a lot of us are, a lot of the body is still up in the mountains. But we just pray for everyone here, God. We pray for each other. We pray for our brothers and sisters that are not here, that are up there. And our heart's desire, God, our prayer for this morning together is, God, that we would go deeper in the gospel and that we would be just blown away by this epic story, this one story about Jesus, about God's redemptive purposes that are fulfilled in Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Jesus, the author and concluder of our faith, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, Revelation says. And we just thank you, God, this morning for Jesus. And I pray, Lord, that for anybody here who hasn't really embraced the gospel yet, I pray, God, that there would be a drawing of that person, that gal, that guy. And Lord, I just pray for them that they might repent, that they might respond, embrace this amazing gospel, and walk into your kingdom today. A new creature in Christ. And for those of us, Jesus, who know you, I pray that we would go deeper in the gospel. That we would see how amazing the gospel is. We will never plumb the depths of it. Your love for us, God, just defies explanation. And we thank you for your amazing love. Remind my brothers and sisters, remind me, remind us all this week, God, of your amazing love. And give us, God, a good week. Protect us from the enemy and his snares. And may we walk in the newness of life. In Jesus' name, amen.